Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
When I was in seminary, as one of my classes on the Old Testament, and I was a commuter student, so I didn't know very many of the other students very well. So I don't know who this gentleman was, but someone sitting behind me was in their last semester of seminary, and I heard him talk to a neighbor of his, or someone sitting next to him, and just kind of overheard this conversation before class, where he said something to the effect, I forget the exact words, of, "I can't wait till I graduate, I'm never going to teach the Old Testament again." I was stunned by that and confused by that. This person, I have no idea if they're in ministry or not anywhere. I have my hopes. But this person valued the New Testament so much and thought that all we really needed was the New Testament. Years later, I heard a professor from Gordon-Conwell named Dr. Carol Kaminsky talk about this in a little different way. She said, if we just look at the New Testament, it's like watching an amazing action movie and you just watch the last 5 minutes of it. It's awesome and it's wonderful and you can really enjoy it, but you don't understand how awesome it really is. You don't understand all that's going on because you've missed all that led up to those last 5 minutes. And that's like the Old Testament, right? So I completely agree with Dr. Kaminsky on that, that in order for us to truly grasp the love and power and glory and mercy of who God is, we must understand the Old Testament. For many of us, I think what we know of the Old Testament often comes from, say, Sunday school, for example, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Because of the limitations of 30 minutes a week or so that you have in Sunday school, the way that we tend to teach Sunday school is we kind of pick the big stories. Right, so we pick the ones that fit naturally into a time frame and that are kind of exciting, right? And so, you know, maybe there's like 30 or so stories that we tend to focus on in Sunday school. And that's wonderful, and you learn about those events. But I think when we teach that way, or when we study the scriptures that way, it's difficult for us to get a big picture of what God is doing. Because the scriptures are a story. There's a continuity to what God is doing. There's not just these random events that are detached from one another, that are all just cool events. They all tie together into one grand story with Jesus at its center. So I wanted to take the next 6 weeks for us to do a big picture overview of the Old Testament so we can get a picture, kind of like we can step back from the individual trees and get a picture of the forest that we could delight and worship God for what he is doing and why he is acting. So to help us with that, there's a set of teaching, again, by Dr. Carol Kaminsky, who I just credit with helping me understand the big picture of the Old Testament just wonderfully and significantly. And it goes through an acronym called CASKET. Now, there's a New Testament one that she and some other professors have put together called EMPTY for the New Testament. That's a separate, but we'll look at CASKET. And if you look in your bulletins, dear Michael had these and provided in your bulletins a little bookmark here that will kind of help you as we go through this. And the anacronym casket, the C is for creation, the A is for Abraham, the S is for Sinai, think of that under the Moses and Ten Commandments and things. The K is for kings, the period of the kingship in Israel. The E is for exile, the time that they are away in exile. And then the T is for temple, and that's really talking about the second temple when they come back from exile. So this is looking at the Old Testament in a chronological way, which the Old Testament isn't necessarily in a chronological order. Some of it is, some of it isn't, but this is kind of looking at it chronologically. And this morning, I wanted to start with creation. So I want to take a look at each one of these letters over the next 6 weeks. And I just encourage you to take that, put that in your Bible or so, and kind of keep that with you, just as a guide for looking at this one way of looking at the Old Testament for casket. So we're going to start with, as I said before, the Bible is one redemptive story with Jesus at its center. And we'll start with the story beginning of creation. And I just wanted to read Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You'd think I could find that pretty quickly. Near the beginning. That was my problem. In the beginning. Amen. Yes, notice also, those of you who are thinking Michael read from John chapter 1, where it's a parallel here, right? There's a parallel to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'll read through verse 27. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is God's word. Creation. In the Bible, we look at creation from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. That's the section we'll be looking at here, and kind of as referring to creation. And there's a unified story here within the grand story of first the Old Testament and then ultimately the entirety of the Bible. Creation, we don't have a time period for this. Particularly back in the second half of the second millennium, lots of efforts were made to try to date all the way back to creation. And so folks would look at the specific ages that we have in Genesis chapter 5 of Adam's descendants. There's 10 generations that are mentioned that have very long lives. And then we have the flood that comes after that. And there was there's a thought that lives shortened significantly after the flood. And then people tried to look at the generations that are named in various parts of the Old Testament, assign an average age to people, and when they would have children in the next generation, and then try to add it all up. That's where you often hear the idea that the earth is maybe 6,000 years old or something like that. That's where that effort comes from. Wonderful effort. I think there's some problems with it. We don't know how long each generation lived. We don't know when they had children, again, except for those 10 generations that are mentioned in the early chapters of Genesis. So it's difficult to put those together. We also don't know, every generation is not listed. There are times that we know in the scriptures that the way that genealogy is recorded, it skips some generations at times. You see that probably most clearly in the book of Matthew, where it starts with the genealogy of Jesus, and it skips some generations to make a theological point. Instead of necessarily recording history. So I don't think we actually know how old the generations are when we go back to creation. What we do see in creation here in these chapters, and starting in chapter 1, that God creates the world. God creates living creatures, and he creates humans, particularly in his own image. There's actually two accounts in Genesis of the initial creation. Genesis 1, that we just read, speaks of God creating everything, right? And then Genesis 2 starts from the beginning again and talks about God creating everything. It's actually in a slightly different order of creation. Not to go into this morning here, but it's probably all on your minds. I think God can do anything. God can do what, or I should say anything that's in line with his nature. God cannot sin, like, you know, God can only do. He is limited by who he is and what his nature is, if you want to call it limited. That's not a great word for it. So God can create in six literal 24-hour periods? Absolutely. I think we do need to call it six, not seven. 7 days he rested, so I think the work is being done on 6 days here. But I think if we look at Genesis chapter 1 and the way that the passage is structured here, and then again look at Genesis chapter 2 and see that it's a different order that things happen than the 6 days we read in Genesis 1, I personally believe that Genesis chapter 1 is more theological than science. I believe that its purpose is to teach us about God, and what I believe it teaches us are a few things. One, that God creates everything. There's a wonderful term that theologians use for how God created, which is ex nihilo. It's just a fun phrase, which means out of or from nothing. God does not start with a pile of sand or Lego bricks, or if you're into Minecraft, doesn't have a crafting table that none of you, except for my children, are into. Ben, you right? Yeah, all right, I love Minecraft. Right, all right? He doesn't start with some piles of stuff that he has. God didn't spawn into a world that has resources and he's just so awesome at putting things together. God speaks, and he creates. God says, heaven, and heaven is created. God says, seas, earth, and the oceans, and the land are created. He says, stars, by each by name, and it's created. He just speaks. That's the power, the sovereignty that God has. Okay? It's all his, everything. That's one thing that we learn in Genesis. The second thing we learn is that he's not just a creator who stands by the side, who kind of creates it and says, all right, I made it for others for other people to rule over. Or he's not just a servant who made something at his master's bidding. We see that God is Lord over all. Again, not to go into it, but it's hard not to. To kind of summarize what I see in Genesis 1 here, in this particular 6 day, and then this very different 7th day that never ends. There's no end to the 7th day. That you read that in the first verse of Genesis chapter 2. That in days 1, 2, and 3, it's as if God is creating kingdoms. So he creates the heavens, and then he creates the seas, and then he creates the land. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he creates the kings of each of those kingdoms that will rule over. So day one is the heavens, and day four, he creates the sun and the moon. Doesn't call them sun and moon, calls them the greater light and the lesser light, because he doesn't want them to be mistaken for pagan gods. But the sun and the moon, they are the kings that rule over the heavens. And the second day, as he creates the sea and the sky, he creates fish and birds who will inhabit the kingdom and rule over the kingdom. On the third day, he creates the land. And on the sixth day, he creates the animals who rule over it, but also humans. And we then are the kings, not just of the land, but over the other kingdoms also. But we're only the kings under the King of Kings, who is day seven, inhabits all of day seven, that he is the Lord over all the kingdoms and over all the kings that he has created. So it speaks to who God is as the ruler, as the Lord. And we then, in Genesis 1, and we see this again in Genesis 2, we are like minor kings, subject kings. And we are called to rule and to be fruitful and multiply with the Lord our God as creator, and he alone is God. Not us, not any other, not some minor gods or pagan gods, but God alone. Then in Genesis 2, he gives us the trees, the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he commands Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just like to suggest to you that I think part of that idea there is not that God is trying to keep them from knowing what's good and knowing what's evil. I don't think he's saying, you know, I actually don't think that it's the eating of the fruit that's magic. It's not magic fruit that's on that tree, that if they eat it, then they'll know good and evil, like some kind of magic spell. I think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there for the purpose of them knowing what's good and evil. What's good? Do what God says. What's evil? Do against what God says. Eating the tree. So he sets up a rule with the tree to show them what is good and evil. Good is following God. Evil is going against God, as they do. We then see in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve listen to the serpent, to Satan, instead of listening to God. The first sin, corrupting all creation. You see throughout scriptures that even the trees are corrupted by sin. They're not as beautiful as they're supposed to be. And this brings death. And God judges them. He places them outside of the Garden of Eden. They're told they have to work the land by the sweat of their brow. There'll be pain and labor. There'll be lots of pain and labor in working and labor in childbearing. There'll be pain. But, right from the beginning, even when God is pronouncing judgment, because it could have been all over here. This could have been it. Right? God is God, he's king, and his servants disobeyed him. Not only just disobeyed, they rejected him as king. That's the picture. The picture is that they're saying, we choose Satan over you, God, to be our Lord. And so as God is right in the midst of judgment, of casting them out of the Garden of Eden, there is hope. There is grace. There is mercy right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 is where God is pronouncing his judgment. And we've often talked about, I know, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel, where God says to the serpent, you will strike the heel of the seed of the woman, so a descendant of Eve, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head, Satan. And that's the first, you know, it's not a full picture, it's not all described yet, we're just getting a little teeny glimpse, and we can only really understand now after Jesus, but that's talking of Jesus, who will be struck by Satan, killed, but that Jesus will destroy Satan forever. The story of creation then continues on. We see in Genesis 3 through 6 that sin and death enter the world of humanity, that there's as humanity increases, there's more and more corruption. There's more and more evil as they do multiply. And we see it, you know, right away with Cain, Cain and Abel, the first two children from Adam and Eve, the first two male children, I should say. The females are not recorded here in the beginning. And Cain kills Abel. Right? And Cain says all these horrible things against God. But still there's hope, even with all this evil multiplying. Maybe think on that a bit. When it seems like the world or our lives or things are just, that so much bad is happening, how can God possibly bring something good about? That's what he has done throughout all of history. We see that here. That even though Abel is dead, Cain is evil, he's sent off and creates a new line, a new family line that is outside of God's promise line. But then God brings Seth as another, a third son to Adam and Eve. And through his line, this is the thing, you got to follow this through the Old Testament. You can see it very clearly through chapters 1 through 11 here, that Seth, and this is what I said in Genesis chapter 5, I think it's 4 or 5, I always get it mixed up. you see the 10 generations going from Adam down to Noah, and they live long lives, and in part because God's blessing is upon them. And God is going to save the world through this family. And we see that in Noah, right? In Genesis 6 through 8, with the flood, God chooses Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wives and the animals, and he saves them from judgment. Judgment was right and good, but God, by his grace, saved them. This then brings God to make a covenant. Now, a covenant is also something that's so important in the Bible. It's the way that God makes relationships with us as humans. Right? God makes a covenant. It's an agreement between usually a king and a servant. And God makes this covenant and describes how he will interact, how he will have relationship with his people. And he says he will not send another flood. Even though sin is going to keep on growing, he will not send a flood, as it says in Genesis 8:21. He gives a sign of this covenant as the rainbow. So we still can see today God's promise not to destroy all of creation with a flood. Even after the flood, when Noah and his family are reestablishing humanity and being fruitful and multiplying, it says that people try to make a name for themselves. This leads up to the Tower of Babel. Okay, they're not trying to honor God's name. Trying to honor their own name. And so this again, God brings judgment upon them, changes their language, scatters them all around. But even in the midst of judgment, once again, there's hope. There is hope. God has created a family who he has said he's going to bring the Messiah to. It's going to fall. You can follow this. I know it all comes from one family. So it's, you know, you're like, well, of course, Jesus is going to come from Adam and Eve. Yes. But again, under Cain, the family splits off. And it's under Seth that the family continues. And you can follow it all the way through the Old Testament, all the way up to Jesus' birth. This is why the genealogies in Matthew, for example, are so important. Right? It's showing God keeps his promises. God planned all the way from the very, very beginning to save humanity, even though we had turned our backs on God. This is going to go through Noah to his son Shem. It's eventually going to go to Abraham, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, which then goes on to the 12 tribes of Israel and eventually on to the Messiah. Even when we screw up, even when we reject God, when we choose evil over good, God loves us so much that he extends hope to us through Jesus Christ as our Savior. God gives hope even in the middle of death. The story of the Bible, we got to be careful. We've got to, I think sometimes we tend to start in Genesis chapter 3 and kind of end maybe in Revelation, that we tend to end in like Revelation 20, the millennium, and we kind of cut off the both ends. And so it's a story, it looks like when we cut off the two ends, it's a story of bad news to bad news. And that's missing everything. The story starts in Genesis 1 where God says, it is good. And looks at humans and said, it is very good. We are very good. And then we turn away. And God says, I'm going to save you. I love you. And sin is horrible and will be punished. But we go from very good to the very end of Revelation. And God is restoring, renewing, redeeming all of his people and creating, it has been created, but establishing, completing his kingdom that is forever, where there will not be any more sin or sadness or death or pain or hurting at all. Our God is Lord over it all, and he loves us. God brings us hope even in the midst of death. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are the creator, that you are the sustainer of all things. Everything we see, Lord, everything we can't even see, that if we had, you know, with the strongest microscope, Lord, the microscopic, the atoms, particles that we can't even see, you created them. Every star throughout the entirety of creation, you made, O Lord God. And you love us. And even when we turn our backs on you, even when we feel so alone, you are with us. And you sent Jesus to bring us home to yourself, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Almighty God. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.